So I was preparing a little blurb to do today for Wednesday night. We finished our studies on discipleship in that regard, the four-week study, starting a new book on Wednesday night, 7 p.m. We sit around tables, and it's interactive, and people say, why don't you record it and, you know, video it and everything? For two reasons. It would be hard because it's interactive, and it might even hinder some people. Some of you right now, if you knew a camera was facing you, right, you would have trouble talking. So we're not dissing you who can't come, but it's just like a home group type thing. It's one of those places where you really kind of need to be there. And if you can, that'd be a great thing. And if you can't be there, can I encourage you, like I do often, find one. Find a place to be in Bible study where it's interactive, where it's painful. What I mean is, for some people, it's a lot harder to listen to one person talk. For a lot of other people, it's very easy. I don't want to have to think about what somebody else is saying or interact or respond to it or all that. You know, well, my friends, that's how you grow. That's just how you grow spiritually. So look for a way if you can, and you're invited to Wednesday nights. So Ephesians chapter 1, the book of Ephesians is well-loved and important book. So we'll start like this. You know, in her time, she was the richest woman possibly in the world, certainly in the United States. And her name is Hetty Green. Anybody ever heard of her? Hetty Green. Well, today you're going to know Hetty Green. She died in $100 million she accumulated in the late 1800s, early 1900s. Translate that today. Hailed and died in 1916, and she is hailed by many in the USA as the greatest miser that ever lived. She made Scrooge look like Mother Teresa. With $100 million and more, yet her son's leg got injured. Let me just say, she used to get the newspaper for the nickel or the 2 cents. She'd carefully read it without messing it up, refold it, and give it to her son, go out there and sell this newspaper. She did this. This is like many sources. This is what a miser she was. But her son fell or hurt himself, and his leg was injured, and she wouldn't take him to the doctor, and it got infected, and she finally took him to a free clinic. And by the time she got care for him, they had to amputate his leg. That's how it went. Now, that's sad, isn't it? But we can live as Christians, as spiritual paupers. Not because God, our Heavenly Father, is a miser hoarding blessings from us, but because we don't understand how rich He's made us in Jesus Christ. Ephesians declares the riches that are in God in Christ to and through His church. And that's you and me if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's you and me. It was written possibly from Rome. Paul in chapter 6 says, I'm as God's prisoner in chains. Some people think he was on the road to Jerusalem, perhaps when he stopped on the way somewhere. I don't know for sure, but he wrote it when he wasn't in Ephesus, and we know that. And the location of Ephesus, when you see that map of the Middle East and up on top, you know, the travels of Paul, Jerusalem's here, the Mediterranean Sea, and then up around going towards the west, towards Greece, Macedonia, actually Asia Minor, it's called back then, and most of it's Turkey, and then further on into other places and towards Greece. That's where Ephesus is, and that's Paul started the churches in Ephesus as he traveled there with his companions. A very, very powerful, important city, a major city in Asia Minor. And, you know, he goes into the synagogue, we find in Acts 19, to preach. And he does it a couple of times, but the Jews in the leadership there get mad at him, are fighting him, and are opposing him. And there's a school of some kind next door, the school of Tyrannus. And I always think of Tyrannosaurus the way I read. But anyway, the little arms. Right? So anyway, that'll help you remember what you don't need to remember. In Acts 19, it says, and this continued, being in that school, he started preaching and teaching there, and people came, some Jews, mostly Gentiles, and he continued for 2 years and in that region. And it says in Acts 19:10, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. That's a big area, isn't it? I guess Paul was somewhat effective in his ministry, you know. But this letter he sends back to them was written not only for the city of Ephesus, but for the region and for them to pass around to establish doctrine, not to correct any specific problem. Like Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians and even 2 was correcting. This is just declaring doctrine of God and of Christ, the riches of Christ to all saints. All saints. Saints are holy ones. The ones who have a holy calling. Those belonging to God. And again, that's you and me. That's you and me. If you're a believer. And there's a simple outline for you in the sense that chapters 1 through 3, Paul tells us what the riches are that we possess in Christ, what he's done for us. And so often as he does, it's just very wise. Tell you what you got, and then chapter 4 and 6 is to tell you what to do with it, what our mission is. We should note that as beautiful, as clear, as powerful as this letter is, and those of you that aren't coming to Wednesday night, you can read it on your own. You can study it with other sources, you know, and stay up to beat with it. It's great. Some of you, of course, have done this many times, but as powerful and as great as this letter is and the time Paul spent in Ephesus teaching, 30 to 40 years later, a later pastor who oversaw that region was John the Apostle. Later, he came there and spent time there before he went to Patmos and after, if I'm not sure about after. So that's two pretty strong dudes teaching the word and being leaders, right? You would expect this place to fly. But just 30 or 40 years later, John receives the revelation of Jesus Christ in which he says to the church at Ephesus, you're really strong in doctrine. You've dotted all your I's and crossed all your T's. You know the truth. You can't stand, I'm paraphrasing, but not this. You cannot stand those who are false. And yet you have, listen, left your first love. I can't tell you how many people say he lost his, trying to quote Revelation 2, he lost his first love. They lost their first love. He, she, them, they, I lost our first love. You don't lose your first love. And it doesn't say lost your first love. What does it say? Left. You left your first love. And the mission of the church is only fulfilled in me and you personally and all of us collectively if it's through the love relationship with Jesus and with his body. So, we'll read 7 verses today, comment on 6 of them, and not fully develop it because it's impossible, at least for me. I can do something, but I can't do everything, nor do I want to try. The first 3 verses. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, why don't we just read the whole thing? It's just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And it goes on, and it's really hard to find a place to stop. Excuse me. But we do stop there, and we won't cover that verse 7 very well. We'll do that Wednesday night. To the faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? Well, there's a lot of ways to describe it, but it's someone who can be trusted. Is that a fair statement? To be faithful is to be someone who can be trusted. And trusted with what? Trusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a lot going on today, yes? We had no idea how much was going to be going on today. There are things on the horizon, many look ominous, and rightly so. Many look difficult. Many look like, what will happen? How will it go? But the most important thing on the horizon is not the election. It's not even the wars that are happening and bringing them to an end. Seriously, Rick, are you nuts? How can those be not the most important thing? Well, I can tell you for Jenny and her daughters, those are not the most important things right now. Amy talked to a neighbor and friend who has a dying husband, pancreatic cancer, has been given 3 months to live. Now, those wars, as important, he may even care about them. He may care deeply about what's going on. He may pray. I don't know. And his wife. But that's not the most important thing to them. Are you with me? And honestly, it's not the important thing to you either. Shouldn't be. The most important thing in all of human history and of every life is the eternal destiny of each and every person. If it's not, now listen carefully. You can disagree with me, but know what you're disagreeing with. Don't be flippant. Take it seriously. If the gospel of Jesus Christ, if the eternal destiny of each and every one of us and everyone else out there is not the most important thing, it's not important at all. It's a joke. It's a joke. And the people who mock us who believe are right for mocking. If the gospel is not the most important thing, they're right for making fun of us and mocking us. So for you, if the gospel is just kind of, sort of important, I guess, forgive me, you're being tricked, deceived, duped. And you young people, I thank God that you would even come with an old man speaking and deal with this. But not what I'm saying. It doesn't change from generation. Yeah, you have people that can say things to you in your language and relate to you, and I'm glad that you do. I hope you do. That's totally important and wonderful. But the message of the gospel and its importance, all importance, you are not going to escape from that reality or find a cooler thing for making your life work. You could be deceived and tricked, and so can we old people. If the eternal destiny of people is not the most important thing, where are you going to go when this is all over? If that's not the most important thing, it is not important at all. It's a joke. And I'm not worried or angry at anybody. I'm not angry at anybody that I know of. I'm emphatic, but I'm not angry. And I'm not angry at people who mock. I'm concerned about people who claim to believe and live like the gospel is not the most important thing. And you can chew on that. You can do what you want with it. Do you understand why I'm being so serious about that? What is on the horizon that's the most important thing for you? What is really on the horizon? Death. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. And so, yeah, so we face a reality and we have been entrusted. We have been entrusted. We have been entrusted with the gospel. Not a great personality that wins people to who you are. Not high intelligence that wows people and tells them how intelligent you are. But the ability to point people to the one and only true Savior. No matter who gets prayed to at a convention. The true living God, Jesus Christ. So, one time when I went to Africa, and I don't know that Gail was with me, she might, she who remembers everything exactly as it went, it just blows my mind. This one we're not sure about, even Gail isn't. She'll probably come up with it. But I was on my way to Africa, and either she was with me or she was in Arizona that time, and I had my 96 Caprice, and I handed the keys to a young man that was staying with us to use the car. And as I was heading down to and on the airplane, I thought, I just gave the keys to my car. I wonder how that's going to go. I mean, it was a 96 Caprice, and it was 2007. It was black and four-door, and it looked like a police car. One time stopped to check my phone. I'm coming down Corinth Mountain. I can't tell you how many people screeched to a slow because they thought I was a cop, undercover cop. So I used to go back a lot there and just sit there and watch people. Oh, I was not a cop. Yeah, it was just fun. That was fun. But I wondered about giving him the keys to my car. Would he take care of it properly? But even in giving the keys to you, the keys to the kingdom, God gives himself with his gifting. They would not be on their own, like this young man with my car keys, nor are we on our own. Grace and peace being with us is a reality that means the Holy Spirit is living in and through us. Not just grace and peace are these items. Here's some grace, have that. Here's some peace, have that. That's not how God works. All of these blessings are found in Jesus. All these blessings are found, I'm going to do it, in Jesus. Yeah. That's worth remembering. That's worth chewing on and like, Lord, how's that work in my life? And so none of us, just because we can say those words, understands. It's a spiritual thing that God does in your heart when you realize you're getting him with everything he's giving you, not just giving you things. And so, grace and peace. Yeah, verse 3, every spiritual blessing. Can we itemize them all? Certainly not. Paul will itemize some of them, many of them, with amazing accuracy and clarity and great blessings. But as we look through the chapter, how those blessings come breaks down to in the Father in verses 4 through 6, through the Son in verses 7 through 12, and by the Spirit in verses 13 and 14. Remember, I'm introducing the book as well as teaching some points. So the New Testament, we say the words New Testament as in last will and testament. You know, this is, in our words, it's if I could read my writing, it's the distribution and disposition of all of your goods and your estate to those, you know, you're leaving it to. And it's called the New Testament for good reason. It reminds me of the rich widower who died and his children who were of varying degrees of faithfulness in the family gathered around to read the will, and the lawyers read out, I, John Jones, being of sound mind and body, did spend every last penny. Not so our Lord. He could have written us out of the will. He could have never written us into his will, right? That's his decision. But he did write you in. And even when we're in doubt, Isaiah 49, 14 through 16, listen to it, see it. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls, or protection, you know, your walls are continually before me. So it's not a new thought. Our heavenly blessings, and they're not just for later, they're for right now. God is in the eternal now. He is the eternal now. He's outside of time. That's why he could say to Joshua in Joshua 1, verse 3, every place your foot shall tread upon, that's future, right? Every place in the future that you will put your foot, I have given you. Past tense. Where you're going, I have given you. Well, there's a need to discern rightly the word of God, to interpret the word of God. The Old Testament, not all of it is to us, but all of it is for us. Not everything in the Old Testament is written to you. If Joshua's physical promise was to every one of us that everywhere we place our foot, like Israel, you would have long ago went down to Keeler Mercedes, put your foot on the ground if that's the car you like. I claim Keeler Mercedes-Benz and the best Mercedes here in the name of Jesus. Oh, it's mine. Or you'd go down to Adirondack Trust. May I see the vault, please? I claim everything that's in it in the name of Jesus, for everywhere I shall put my foot, God has already given me. So can you see that that doesn't work? Nobody believes that really works. Nobody believes that, but yet there are teachers that twist it. There are innocent people, innocent in terms of their motive, but confused in their teaching, that try to claim all the physical blessings of Israel upon the church exactly in any way that you would say. And it's just not right. But every promise, even the promises of the Old Testament that we cherish, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts I think of you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give automatically, meaning I will have the good life physically. Yet what is true for us in this, can I take the blessing of Jeremiah 29:11? Is there an application for me? Well, God's thoughts towards me are clarified in the New Testament. Are you with me? God is thinking about me. We just read in verses 4 through 7, blessings from the Father, that we've been chosen. When were we chosen? Before the world began. What verse tells us when the world began? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, you were already on his mind. It's great to be chosen. Do you remember being as a kid? Some of you guys, I can imagine some of you guys, you get picked first. You always get picked first at all the games where you're going to split up as teams, you know. I never was picked first. And I was okay. I was a pretty good athlete, but I wasn't the best. And there were some sports that I didn't look like and wasn't the best. And I was not even near. Sometimes I remember being the last one picked. Does anybody else ever remember? Could we have a team meeting later and cry together? The last one picked. Okay. I'll take Cohen. Happen a lot, but I definitely know that feeling, that anxiety, that you're, when you're a kid and you're in the line, lined up against the fence for who's going to be on the team, there's an anxiety of when you're going to get chosen. Am I loved? Am I liked? And does anybody care about me? And it's a pretty hard moment when you don't get picked till the end. But the Lord picked you before you were born. He wants you. He chose you. And he did it before the world. How long before the world began? Well, God's eternal. We've talked about it. Eternal decision was made That means you can't put a finger on when God chose you. Genesis 1:1. It was eternally before Genesis 1:1. It was always. It's the only, all I can say is I'm treading on ground that I don't fully understand. Are you okay with that? So on that ground that I don't fully understand, I cannot picture, I have nothing in the Bible that God's sitting there thinking like you and I think, putting thoughts together. That doesn't happen. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So he doesn't need to put thoughts together. So maybe if I do this, that'll happen. Maybe if I wonder what's going to happen. That's your world. That's my world. That's not his world. And then Paul Pelosi, I know exactly, now I know how I want him to be. You know, after I made that last guy, you know, the Caruso family, I see them, I'm going to make it a little different when I make Paul. When I make Deb Deal. Are you Polish? Is that what you said? Or is that his family or yours, both? Or yours, yeah. I don't know who to pick out of the polls, but I just know, or out of any group. But you get my point, is God didn't suddenly think you up after not thinking about you. You would have to explain to me how he could even have that kind of process. He's too big for that. He's too complete for that. You were on his mind. You've always been on his mind. Wild. The mystery of creation and of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2:7 says, God reveals the hidden mystery of his wisdom ordained before the world began. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he saved us, called us with a holy calling according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us right when we needed it, no, which was given to us. That can happen, I understand that, but was given to us before the world began. There's more, but I won't do them. We can't comprehend God's thought process. He knows and he chose us for what? What did he choose us for? Well, it kind of talks to us, the adoption of children, but one thing I want to, before we do that, as my favorite verse that I'm able to say to any crowd anywhere, and so can you if you understand it. I'm not trying to make you say things to people. I'm just telling you what I understand. When I read this verse and actually understood what it was saying and was able to at least somewhat apply it to my life, I realized that I knew something now that was overwhelming. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, Rick, pastoring is so hard. People come with their problems and they're trying to figure out what to do, and you're supposed to help them figure out what to do. That must be really hard. Well, number one, my job isn't to tell everybody what to do about details in their life. That's dangerous when a leader with puppet strings your life. It's not their job. But I know God's will for your life. I absolutely know God's will. Put a group of people in here, put me in front of a stadium of thousands. Folks, do you want to know God's will for your life? I know it. What an arrogant guy. Of course I'd be arrogant if I was in that attitude, but it's not arrogant to say to you, to me, to anyone else, if you're a believer in Christ, if you've been called by God, his plan for your life, he knew beforehand, and doesn't mean he has controlled you, whether you have a choice in your internal destiny. That's not what this verse is talking about. I won't go any further with it, but that's not what this is saying right here. It's saying that whom he knew beforehand would turn to him, that he drew to him, have a destiny to fulfill and a purpose to fulfill. And Romans 8 says it is to be conformed to the image of his son, no matter what I go through. no matter what you go through. You'll never have to wonder about this. You'll never have to say, "What in tarnation," which we all use that word, but I wouldn't use the word most people use. "What in tarnation is God doing in my life? What does he want from me?" Never have to think that way. God's plan for you is to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, in your mind, Romans 12 says, but it also goes with being conformed into the image of Christ. As you're transformed, you're conformed to the right process. To be made like Jesus, that's what he wants to do in you and me. Every circumstance, every blessing or trial God intends. Talking to the Galatians in chapter 4, 19 of Galatians, as they were drifting away into legalism and trying to be righteous by their works and missing the grace of God because of the influences of the Judaizers, he says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." What a fascinating verse. And that they need to have Christ take over inside of them. It's a work from the inside out. We are looking for a work from the outside in. Do out here for me, and then I'll change in here, right? That's just a natural state of man. It's understandable you're not worse than anybody else if you're tempted that way. I am tempted that way. But once you're aware of it and you're really, really aware of it, it's really hard to just go, "I'm going to focus there. I'm going to stay there. I'm going to get mad. I'm going to be frustrated. I'm going to demand my way from God." It's a little bit hard to do that when you know that that's not the purpose of your destiny. You know, to be holy and blameless lives, that's a command and a promise. Be holy, for I am holy. It's our spiritual DNA, how he views us as his children, as blameless. Listen, you have kids. We all know our kids have faults. When we were raising our kids, we knew they had faults. And I mean, I'm talking about parents who love your kid. You know your kid has faults. If you love them, you actually discipline them for some of those things, help them change. But if somebody comes into your realm and starts railing on your kids, cursing out your kids, being really mean to your kids, saying, "Look at what they're doing, look at," and just shaming them. What happens, Mama Bear? you're not going to let that happen. You're not going to let that happen. We know our kids had faults, but love covers a multitude of sins. So we're predestined. His plan for our salvation and our works and our completion, he's got it worked out. And we are adopted. An ancient term, not here focused on a baby like from an orphanage, but more like Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur saved the Roman general, the sea admiral, and saved him from death. And then they took him back to Rome. He had been a slave on the ship. And the guy that he saved made him a son and wanted him to share all his wealth and his power with him. And Ben-Hur was, of course, wanting to go back to Jerusalem. But that's kind of the picture, the way that guy adopted Ben-Hur, full status to participate in the kingdom as a grown-up son or daughter, accepted, freely welcome in the beloved son, Jesus Christ. So, you know, to clean up your act and make yourself acceptable to God, try to picture this. You have your parents of a teenage daughter that's going to go on her first date, only you haven't met the kid, and somehow she got you to agree to go on the date, but the kid's got to come and meet you the night of the date. So up drives this pickup truck. And in this pickup truck, he's got painted on the side, "Party Hardy." It's bouncing with his gangster rap music is pounding out of it. smoke is billowing out of it, not necessarily cigarette smoke. You know, he jumps out, you know, in a, shredded tank top with tattoos and chains and piercings everywhere, and beer cans roll out of the car. And even you see a Playboy magazine kind of falls out of the door. Well, and your daughter runs to greet him at the truck in full view of the parents. But she's got a pair of Dockers and a polo shirt for him. She goes, change into these. Change into these. Polo shirt. Can you picture it? I can. That's what happened to me. No. I killed him. So she runs down and she's trying to get him to put on the polo shirt and the slacks, you know, the Dockers. Right in front of the parents. Yeah, like that really, does that work? That doesn't work. No. And a Chris Tomlin CD to put in instead of the, which is now elevator music to young people, even Christian young people. You can't keep up. We can't keep up. So you didn't change anything. And that young man would need to be born again in the eyes of that girl's parents, wouldn't he? And when I use the word born again, in whatever capacity it would take for his change for them, obviously we need to be born again. God's view of you in Christ, if any man is in, or woman, but if any man is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Yeah. Yeah. John 14:18, I will not leave you as orphans. And that is the word orphans, comfortless as orphans. I will come to you. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, the endearing daddy type term. And, you know, God's pleasure. No one has to convince God to love you. No one has to convince God to love you. No one can convince God to love you because he already loves you with all his heart. And the fact that you can't see it speaks of what later in Ephesians Paul prays for open eyes to see, because he knows that our eyes can be closed, blinded, darkened. There can be things in the way that, is that true? Has that happened to you? Do you know that that's an ongoing process? God really wants you to see. If you're here today and you just can't see it, I have no desire to shame you or make you feel guilty for that. I want to encourage you, because many of us have been there where we couldn't see it. None of us was born with a Bible in our hands and a full knowledge of God. And we're all still working on it. And we can go up and down through different seasons. But man, there is a difference when your eyes have been opened to his love, not based on you, but based on him. Meanwhile, we're waiting for completion. Romans 8:23, not only that, we're almost done, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. It's not a new heaven and earth yet, is it? We are his now. If you belong to Jesus and you've declared him and called upon him to be your Savior and your Lord, if you're his, you're his right now, and the fullness of, why not? Well, Jesus said, store up your treasures not on earth, where what can happen? Rust, moths, and thieves can corrupt whatever you get on earth physically. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This body, this corruption, must put on incorruption. Every place you place your foot, I've already given you. Not an earthly promise of the sweet life physically, but every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is the answer to Joshua 1:3. Power to be conformed to the image elsewhere. So his life never had much hope in it. Rejection had to be very powerful in his life. Poverty was definitely in his life. And so was paralysis. Man, there must have been broken relationships along with the broken dreams. And finally, in total destitution, though someone was kind enough to pick him up and carry him so he could sit down and beg at the gate of a rich man, and he had open sores and wounds all over his body, and the dogs, the wild dogs, I'm not talking your sweet little Fifi, because she wasn't roaming around. And the dogs, go to a third world country, an undeveloped country, and check out the dogs. And the dogs came and licked his sores. And the rich man gave him nothing. It seems then finally he dies. And it seems like he was never able to set his foot anywhere that there was blessing. He couldn't. But he was whisked away to Abraham's bosom, or paradise, the same place the thief on the cross, the criminal on the cross, more than a thief. What I've done is worthy of death. Not just a thief, and the word isn't thief. It's translated thief weakly. The criminal on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, is where this guy went. Jesus hadn't released people. Process of that still to come. But he was whisked away to Abraham's bosom, to paradise, eventually to rise to glory with Jesus. And the rich man who ignored him and also ignored God, it wasn't just because he was rich, and it wasn't just because he ignored this man. It's because he ignored God, found himself in the other side in hell. Luke 16 is that story. I didn't make it up. It's not like a made-up little tale. It's Jesus. And he gave the man's name, Lazarus. It's argued whether it's a parable. He never says this is a parable. I don't know for sure. What I know is that when Jesus speaks like that, I listen. What is the most important thing on the horizon in your life? If you are with us today, if you are listening today and you can't see it's being one with God through Jesus, the Bible says it's because you're blinded. Feel free to get mad at me if this is you and you're angry that I'm saying it like this. Feel free to get mad at me. It won't do you any good, and I'm sorry, it won't hurt me, because I'm not the one who declared this. This isn't Rick Cohen's words, because he has this big opinion about himself. I may be arrogant. I may be a jerk. I mean, whatever I may be is not the point. The Bible clearly says that if you can't see that Jesus died for your sins and paid for you to help you, to cause you to escape from the judgment you would receive of separation eternally from God in a place we call hell and then the lake of fire, if you can't see that you have a need for a Savior, it's because the God of this world, small g, has blinded the eyes of those who don't believe. I didn't say it. I would rather just be everybody's buddy. What a nice guy. I like that guy. But I'll tell you what I'd really rather. I'd rather that not one more person than has to ends up in that lake of fire. I'd rather that many, 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 many people who have Christians around them would have Christians around them who don't force it down their throat, but have the guts to tell them the truth. And I'd rather that a person, and if you're a young person and you go, I understand how this goes. I get it. I know Jesus is real. I do believe in God. I have some questions, but it's just not that important. I understand how that works. But there's no place in the Bible where it says, and be sure that young people get to be stupid. Sorry. They get to be foolish. And I was that young person, and the gospel came to me, and it was in my face. You need Jesus, and you need to make him Lord of your life. And I don't regret it one bit. And I have a lot of friends who kind of, sort of, for a while, kind of, followed Jesus. Kind of. Sort of. Sometimes. But I'm pleading with you. You're called to a much higher calling. And you, even if you're 14 or 15 or 16 or 34 or 72, you have been called to and entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God wants to work in your life and my life that others would know who he is. Let's stand. We're going to skip the song, you guys.